on witnessing, and we've looked at the way of witnessing, why we are to be witnesses, and we've looked at the how of witnessing, and we've looked at different methods of how to witness, and now we're going to look at different groups that we're able to witness to. And we're going to do something slightly different over the next few weeks, because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at these different groups, and we're going to look at what they believe, and we're going to look at some of their beliefs. And the reason for this is from a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it says in 2 Timothy 2, 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And you might think that's an odd passage to start with, because what has a soldier got to do with being a witness? I was talking to Sam and Mark, who both been in the armed forces, and they were just, they weren't saying anything in particular, but they were just relating some accounts to me of different things. And it was clear that they had an understanding in the different conflict that they've seen. They had an understanding of how the enemy thought, how the enemy acted, what the enemy's tactics were. Because I've heard many times people saying, "Oh, you don't need to worry about what that group believes. Just preach the gospel. Just know what you believe." But it's helpful to understand where people are coming from. It's helpful to understand what the enemy is thinking. Not that you can outthink them or outmaneuver them, but that you have an understanding of where they are coming from. When a soldier understands the tactics of the enemy, then the enemy can be defeated. You don't know why we lost in 1776? Because we dressed up in red uniforms and marched in a straight line, expecting the colonies to do exactly the same. But they didn't, because they were dressed as farmers, and they were hiding in the trees, and they were just picking off the soldiers. Why? Because they understood what the British tactics were, because that's how we had fought for years and years and years and years. Stand in a line, march in a straight line, the front row kneels down and shoots, and then they kneel down and reload, and then the second row stands up and shoots, and that was the tactics. And they understood that, and as a result, were able to defeat what was probably the greatest fighting force on the planet at the time. So I've said all of that to say this. When we go through these different groups, whether it's atheists or agnostics or Muslims or Hindus or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or whatever it is, we have an understanding of what they believe and why they believe, and then how to use the scripture to counteract what they believe. And to be mindful again through all of this that every single person that we talk to, it's not about winning an argument. It is simply being a witness. But if we know what they believe, then we are not going to get caught off guard. Because oftentimes, I know I've said this before, and I really struggled the first time I spoke to a Jehovah's Witness, and I didn't know what to say, because some of what they said sounded right, and other stuff didn't quite sound right, but I didn't know why it didn't sound right. And it was really confusing for me, because I didn't know enough about them, and as a result, I didn't know enough about this. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a few different groups and just have a look at what they believe, why they believe it, and then how we are able then to be a witness to these different groups of people. So what we're going to look at tonight is how to witness to atheists and agnostics. How to witness to an atheist. First of all, we need to understand what the word atheist is. And atheism comes from the negative A, and which means no, and theos, which means God. So atheism basically says no God. An atheist is somebody who doesn't believe in God, a lack of belief in God. And there are many atheists who claim that atheism is not a belief system. They get very upset when you call it a belief system. I was watching Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort is brilliant when he's talking to atheists. And I was watching him deal with one atheist, and he had written to him and said, look, the reason why us atheists check out your website is so that we can defend our belief system. And straight away he came back and said, well, according to atheists, you don't have a belief system. Because a belief system in and of itself would say that you're worshipping something. So they would argue that they don't have a belief system. And since there's no official organization, you know, you have the Watchtower with the Jehovah's Witnesses, or you have the Latter-day Saint Church in Utah for the Mormons, and you have, you know, different organizations for certain groups. Well, the atheists haven't got a set organization to give you a set of beliefs. So I was almost going to say then a statement of faith. But there isn't one. So nailing down which description of atheism is can be quite difficult because there are many different forms. But there are some general definitions that are offered by atheists. So an atheist is someone who believes and or knows that there is no God. Like we said, A comes from the negative no and theos from God, no God. So an atheist is somebody who believes and or knows that there is no God. An atheist lacks belief in a God. An atheist exercises no faith in the concept of God at all. An atheist is someone who is free from religious oppression and bigotry. And an atheist is someone who is a free thinker, free from religion and its ideas. So there are a few definitions offered by different atheists as to what it is that they believe. And there are two main categories of atheists. There are strong atheists and there are weak atheists. And the strong atheists actively believe and state that no God exists. They denounce the Christian God. They denounce any gods whatsoever. And strong atheists are usually more aggressive in their conversations with believers and try to shoot holes in the Bible or our belief system. And they can be quite angry and intimidating and aggressive in their unbelief of God. And then there's the weak atheist. And the weak atheist simply exercises no faith in God. I've said this before, you know, when I said, if you don't believe in something, why would you, you know, argue so vehemently about something you don't actually believe in? Like I said to you, I don't believe in aliens on other planets. But I don't go around arguing with everybody saying there are no aliens on other planets. And that's what basically a weak atheist is, a person who lacks belief in God in a way that we would lack belief that there's a green lizard sat on the moon in a deck chair. You know, we don't believe it, but we're not going to do anything about it. We're not going to go out and try and convince everyone else that there's no green lizard on a deck chair on the moon. There are two main types of arguments from atheists. And the positions fall in these two main categories. The first is a lack of evidence. And they will say that there is not enough evidence to support or affirm God's existence. The second is the category where the atheist believes that the idea of God's existence is illogical and contrary to the evidence at hand. So one position says there isn't enough evidence to conclude that God exists, and the other position says that the evidence is contrary to God's existence. A typical argument posed by atheists to show why God does not exist is as follows. God is supposed to be all good and all powerful. Evil and suffering exist in the world. If God is all good, he would not want evil and suffering to exist. If he's all powerful, then he's able to remove all evil and suffering. Since evil and suffering exist, God is either not all good, which means he's not perfect and not God, or he's not all powerful, limited in his abilities and scope, and therefore not God. Since either case shows that God is not all good and powerful, then he does not exist. The problem is that the criticism is a false dichotomy. What does that mean? There are more than two possibilities. Namely, that there may be a reason why God allows pain and suffering. We understand, first and foremost, that the pain and suffering caused in the world is because of something called sin. But we're looking at it from an atheist point of view. There may be a reason that God allows evil and suffering, and then also man's freedom might require the allowance of evil and suffering. Some basic tenets of atheism and basically what they believe. And they have, a set of presuppositions. Like I said, there's no definitive atheist organization that defines the absolute of atheism, but there are principles that the atheists as a whole tend to adopt. Now, not all atheists accept every single one of these beliefs. The only common belief that they hold to is that they don't believe in God. So they would say that there's no God and there's no devil. They would also say that there is no supernatural realm. Therefore, miracles can't occur. There's no such thing as sin as a violation of God's will. Generally, the universe is materialistic and measurable, which is interesting as they still don't know where the universe ends. Man is material, not spiritual. Evolution is considered a scientific fact. Ethics and morals are relative. And we wonder why the world is in the mess that it's in. The interesting thing is this. Back in the 60s, when the space race, you know, JFK had promised that he was going to put a man on the moon. And the Russians were beating the Americans in the space race. And the only difference that the Americans could see between themselves and Russia is that Russia, for the most part, was atheistic and taught evolution as a fact. And that's where evolution started to be really pushed in the United States. Evolution is taken as a fact. And think about it. Once we believe, or once the world believes in evolution, there's no God to answer to because nobody created anything in the first place. So therefore, there's no one to answer to. Therefore, whatever you deem is right in your eyes is right to do. So ethics and morals go completely out the window. You think about it. Where do we get the standard of right and wrong? Where do we get our system of laws? And where does all of that come from? You know, our right and wrong comes from the scripture. Every basis of law that we have can be traced back to the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments gives us the ultimate standard of how to live our lives, of how to treat one another. And if we've said this, haven't we, that the first four are, you know, are vertical in nature, and the last six are horizontal in nature. So if the first four are in our relation to how we treat and worship God, and if those are right, then our relationship with others will be right. But if you remove all of that, remove God, remove his laws, remove his commandments, then guess what? Anything goes. And we're living in a day and age where anything goes. And it doesn't matter because everything is relative. Because if this particular person wants to live a particular lifestyle, then who's to say that that's wrong? Because the world says, well, there is no God to answer to. We've all evolved from monkeys anyway. And do you know what? I don't think we've evolved from monkeys. I think society is going back to almost an animalistic type of life. I remember Pastor Ed saying one time that he said it used to be years ago. You know, you remember the pictures you used to see of like Zulus. Remember the film Zulu, and you know the tribal people with bones through their noses. And he said now that it's reversed. He said you see a lot of tribal people walking around in shirts and ties, and now the modern day people here addressing and acting like the world's gone mad. The world has gone absolutely stark raving. I've gone off point completely. I don't even know where I'm going. So an atheist, that's basically what an atheist would believe. Then an agnostic. What is an agnostic? Professor Thomas Henry Huxley was an English biologist who was nicknamed Darwin's Bulldog because of his staunch support of Darwin's theory of evolution. Huxley is credited with coining the term agnostic. Following in his footsteps, his grandson Julian Huxley wrote the following about when a person should assume a position of agnosticism. He said this: "I believe that one should be agnostic when belief, one way or the other, is 1) mere idle speculation incapable of verification, 2) when belief is held merely to gratify desires, however deep-seated, and not because it is forced on us by evidence, and 3) when belief may be taken by others to be more firmly grounded than it really is, and so come to encourage false hopes or wrong attitudes of mind." From this description, it can be said that an agnostic's position is one where he says that he does not know if God exists. Remember when we looked at Colossians, and Colossians was written because of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was basically extra knowledge. That's what Gnostic is, knowledge. And people were saying then that there was more knowledge, that, you know, without going into it too much detail, but literally Christ was a man up until his baptism, and then he was spiritual till the cross, and then he was flesh on the cross, and then he was spirit when he died, and then he was... And that's the extra knowledge that they claim to have. So Gnostic is knowledge. Well, A, as we've already said, is negative. No. So agnostic literally means no knowledge. Do you ever seen those telephone poles? You've basically got two possible answers. Yes or no. You know, do you agree with this particular, this particular way of thinking? Press 1 for yes, press 2 for no. And then you've got the crowd that says, don't know. Don't know. Can you imagine those telephone poles? Hello, me again. Yeah, still don't know. But thanks for asking. Hey, yeah, me again. I just phoned up to say, I don't know. Well, it's either yes or no. And that's basically what the agnostic is. I don't know. I don't know. Paul stood before the altar in Athens to what? The unknown God. The word there is agnostos. And again, when you see the Colossians and you see the Gnostic teaching into the creeping into the church, the Gnostic says, I know it all, whereas the agnostic says, I know nothing. And agnosticism typically takes one of two forms. Hard and soft. The hard agnostic says that a person can't know anything for sure. But that's a self-defeating position. The agnostic says, you can't know anything for sure. Are you sure? How does the agnostic answer that then? It's a self-defeating position. Hard agnosticism simply says has no container that can keep its universal solvent, and therefore it becomes an untenable position to hold and must be discarded. In contrast to the hard agnosticism, there's the soft agnostic. He says that they don't know anything for sure. At issue is not a lack of human ability for knowing a particular truth, but rather the agnostic struggles with how a truth claim can be verified or shown to be true. Agnosticism represents a halfway point. It's a halfway between faith and unbelief. If you like, it is the fence sitter. It is somebody that says, well, I'm not sure if what you are saying is true, and I'm not sure if what the atheist is saying is true, so I'm going to just sit right on the fence. But that is nothing whatsoever. A halfway point, the agnostic says, I don't know if there's a God. And here's the thing. What did Job say in Job 19:25? Now, bearing in mind, there is no Old Testament at this time. There's no Pentateuch. There's no Psalms. There's no prophecy of Christ's birth. There's not even a written record, as it were, for Genesis 3:15 of the promised Messiah, the seed that would come from a woman. There's no Pentateuch. There's no Psalms. There's no prophecy of Christ's birth. There's no prophecy of his death. There's no prophecy of his second coming. There's no prophecy of his sitting at the right hand of the Father. But what did Job say? I know my Redeemer liveth. I know. The agnostic says, I don't know. What hope is there? You think of all the people that we've talked about tonight, all the people that we've prayed for tonight, all the people that are going through such difficult times tonight. What if their belief system was, I don't know? How much uncertainty would there be when a loved one is lost? And I don't know if there's a God. I don't know where that loved one has gone. I don't know. How can you cope with that? When Job said he'd lost everything. He'd lost his family. He'd lost his livelihood. He'd lost everything. His interest. Mind you, he didn't lose his wife. I wonder what that says. The devil says, I'm going to destroy you. But you can keep your wife. Great. Thanks for that. Just curse God and die. But he'd lost everything. He'd lost his family, he'd lost his livelihood, he'd lost his possessions, and you look at the friends that he had. But his hope wasn't in his livelihood, his hope wasn't in his friends, his hope wasn't in his possessions, his hope wasn't even in his wife, his hope was in his Redeemer. And he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. The agnostic says, I don't know what lies beyond death. What an uncertainty. And for the most part, we don't know at the point of death exactly what's going to happen. But what we do know is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You think if Stephen was an agnostic, as they're gnashing upon him with his teeth, as they're stoning him to death, he knew exactly where he was going and saw the Lord standing to welcome him into glory. I know what's on the other side. I know exactly what's awaiting for me on the other side. I haven't seen it with my eyes. But I know what the scripture says. I know what the Lord has done for me. I know the place that the Lord has prepared for me. And I'd rather trust him than trust my uncertainty. They say, I don't know what's beyond death. Well, we know. We have a blessed hope because one day we'll see the Lord. We know that we've passed from death to life. The agnostic says, I don't know what the world is coming to. And we use that phrase that to some part, we don't know what the world is coming to, but we do. We know that the world is travailing. We know that the world is going through that labor pains, as it were, before a child is brought forth. We know that the world is being tossed to and fro. We know exactly what's happening to the world. It doesn't mean that we don't get frustrated by what we see, but we know what's going on because of what the scripture says exactly is going to happen to this world. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, Romans 8:22 says. We know what the world is coming to because sin is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. As it was in the days of Noah, every thought and imagination of man was evil continually. As it was in the days of Lot, from a whole city, the Lord said, and this is amazing, Abraham said, oh, Lord, if you can just find 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare it? Yes. Abraham comes all the way down to 10. I wonder if he'd gone all the way down to 1, what the Lord would have said. As it was in the days of Lot, it might be bad now, but worse is going to get. The agnostic might say, well, I don't know what the world is coming to, but we understand based on what the scripture says is going to happen. We know what's happening in the world today. And we understand what's taking place in the world today. The atheist says there is no God. They have a lack of belief in a God. No faith in a concept of God at all. They don't believe in a God or a devil or a supernatural realm or miracles or, you know, any such thing as sin or a violation of God's will. And the agnostic simply says they don't know. I don't know. So how then do we witness to them? How do we tell them about somebody that they don't believe in or don't know that they believe in? I thought if someone's hearing me then. They don't believe in a supernatural realm. So how do we witness to somebody who doesn't believe in something or doesn't know if they believe in something? We'll find out in a fortnight. Any questions? Any questions? Beth. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ted?
Just a point. By this fantastic example, I guys in the tool I called up yesterday with the two previous sermons, but I can't hear the questions.
Okay.
So I don't know whether this is something that everybody's going to be, you know, comfortable with.
Yeah.
But I knew the answers.
What was the question? Have you ever seen Jeopardy? Seen Jeopardy? Yeah, well, what I'll yeah, no problem. Yeah, no problem. We can repeat the question, and yeah, that's no problem. Yeah. No problem. Okay. So in future recordings, we'll repeat the question before we give the answer. So on the tape, then, yeah, no problem at all. Anybody else? You just want to ask a question now, so I'll repeat it anew. For none of you can think of a question to ask for me to repeat. Amen. All right, so next week, Brother Andrew will be taking Bible study for me because we'll be away on camp. And then we'll be back. I was looking at finishing this series by September so that I could get back to Hebrews. It might be a little bit longer. If you're okay with that, we'll pick up with Hebrews then as soon as we finish with this. Because I know a couple of people have asked if we could add a few more groups. Somebody asked if we could look at how to witness to a spiritualist. And I know there's a few spiritualist church around, and I know there's a few people who have got friends who are struggling with either with a spiritualist church or, you know, spiritualism. So we'll look at that as well at the during the course of these lessons. All right, okay, we'll close with a word of prayer. And I wonder, Jamie, do you mind closing us out?